I want to read a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 11. If you would please turn there with me. I was talking with Brother David and Pastor John Reeves while he was out from this passage of scripture, and it's just a special blessing to all of God's people to know that Jesus Christ is our divine healer, and the power he did show when he healed those that we read about in the Holy Scriptures is the same power that he manifests in the healing of his chosen blood-bought children spiritually. Every physical healing that our Lord performed points to a spiritual healing of those that he calls out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our Lord raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He gave legs to people who had never walked, who were lame from their mother's womb. He healed lepers. All of those healings came by his divine power for his honor and for his glory and for the good of his people. They all had this in common. All of those that our Lord Jesus healed had this in common. They all had a need. And all unregenerate men and women have this in common. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need Him. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. He regenerates us. He reveals Himself to us. He preserves us. And He gives us persevering grace for His glory. And we need Him every second of every minute of every hour of the day. And only God can reveal that need. And here in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2, we read, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now that passage of scripture is special to me. I trust it is to you as well. And Jesus Christ himself is the divine healer. And we read about his power over and over and over again. And that same power has opened our blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, has raised us from a state of spiritual deadness, has given us ears to hear the voice of the Christ of God, has given us a desire to walk pleasing in his sight. This is all by the grace of God for the glory of Christ our Savior. And we need to lay this to heart. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that in the fish's belly, but he learned it well. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Jonah was dead in that fish's belly. I've heard of preachers who portray Jonah as a man sitting down at a table in the fish's belly with a lantern preparing his message. Our Lord said this, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." Now let me ask you this. Did our Lord die? Yes, he did. He laid down his life for his sheep, that we might live forever in his presence. And Jonah died in the fish's belly, and he had a message when the Lord delivered him and put him on that shore telling him to go to the Ninevites. He had a message. Christ Jesus raises the dead by his sovereign power. Let me say that again. Christ Jesus raises the dead by his sovereign power. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and our Lord Jesus quickened us, came to us when we were unable to come to him, would not come to him, had enmity in our heart against him, hated him with vicious hatred, and would have done the same thing to him as those unbelieving Jews did to him when they crucified him. That's the hatred in every unregenerate man and woman. And God raises us from that state of spiritual deadness, puts his spirit in our heart, gives us a desire to come to him, and we love Jesus because he first loved us. Now I want to take you over to Luke chapter 12, if you will, please. Luke chapter 12, a very precious family member recently told me that I get angry when I preach. And I didn't respond that it's true. We call it righteous indignation. If someone spoke evil of my grandparents, now God does. God tells us all men and women are liars. But I don't want anybody else calling my grandpa and grandma a liar, or my mom or my dad, or my wife, or my children. Those are fighting words. I grew up to defend those who would speak evil against our loved ones. Well, how much more against those who speak evil against our Lord Jesus Christ? False preachers and those who agree with them, who believe in universal redemption and that God loves everybody, are calling our great triune majestic God a liar and attempting to rob him of his glory. And so, righteous indignation, I believe, pleases our Lord Jesus. Years ago, about 35 years ago to be exact, about 13 men rose up against me there at Rescue. And by God's grace, he allowed me to continue as the pastor. We lost 13 families because those men believed that the law was God's instrument to bring about progressive sanctification, and they didn't like the truth that I preached in respect to that. Brethren, we're sanctified in Christ. A believer can't get any more sanctified than what we already are. And the Word of God plainly teaches that Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And he, the Lord Jesus, tells us in his Word that he, by that same offering, perfected forever those that are sanctified. That's just a word that means God made us holy. God set us apart for his glory. And when Brother Milton Howard heard about those men that turned against me, he called me. Now, Milton is no little guy. He has to stoop to get through the door. And 35 years ago, he was pretty capable of handling anybody that went up against him. And he told me that he would really like to see those men face to face and give them what for. And I kind of chuckled, and I appreciate the fact that he was ready to defend me, but I mentioned to him that there's nothing wrong with a little righteous indignation. He said, there wasn't anything righteous about it. I wanted to bust him right in the mouth. And, of course, he knows that we bow before our Lord Jesus and acknowledge His word that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he knows that. And we talked about that, but he said, that doesn't change my feelings. I still like to bust them in the mouth. And I appreciated his love for me and his desire to defend me. And that family member who said, you get angry when you preach, I thought about the words of David when he went down to check on his brethren and heard Goliath speaking evil against the God of Israel. And he spoke out against Goliath, and his older brother rebuked him. David said, is there not a cause? I ask us this morning, is there not a cause for us to get angry at those who speak out against the one who loved us and gave himself for us? Yes, there is a cause. And brethren, we, God's enlightened children, are to be set for the defense of the gospel. And I'm not encouraging anybody to use physical force. The gospel, and we heard it in Sunday school this morning, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I was just like those people who are filled with enmity against Christ. I hated him without a cause. I ran from him. I drank iniquity like water. I'm not saying that to draw attention to myself, except for this. God gave me a new heart. He revealed to me my need of Jesus Christ. I saw myself as an ill-deserving, hell-deserving, undeserving sinner who deserved nothing but God's wrath. And He lifted me out of that state of spiritual deadness, put a new song in my heart, yea, even praise unto His name, giving me a new heart to love Him and to worship Him and to praise Him. That's God's grace and God's sovereign mercy. Now here in Luke chapter 12, look at verse 51. Our Lord said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided against three, five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. So the gospel brings division. And someone might say, well, didn't the angels at the birth of Christ sing peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Yes, they did. And there was peace on earth. Christ is our peace. He's every believer's peace. But the word says goodwill toward men, not man, in as far as all men in general, but men. Men and women, particular people who were chosen in Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Men and women whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Men and women whom God set His love upon, an everlasting love. Men and women that our Lord, because of His love for us, sent His Son to die in our room in our stead. Men and women who are drawn to Christ by the eternal love of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King. Yes, the gospel divides. The gospel sets us free from that awful state of enmity against our God. Now, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I just read that over in Matthew chapter 11. And that word, or those two words, the poor, has reference to those who are spiritually poor. You can be as poor as a church mouse with, as far as this world's goods are concerned, and still go to eternal torment. But God must make us see our need of Christ. And this is His doings. And He brings us under the preaching of His gospel, and He convicts us. He convicts us of our need of Christ. He makes us see that we deserve nothing but His eternal wrath. And while we're in that state of conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring up on us, our Lord sweetly woos us into the waiting arms of our Christ so that we can see Him as our only hope. See Him as the one who took care of our sin debt. See Him as the one who by Himself purged our sins. See Him as the one who by His own sacrifice took care of our sin debt forever. Does that bless you? That blesses me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. This hell-deserving sinner stands before God right at this very moment as pure and as holy as Jesus Christ Himself. You all believe that? The Word of God teaches that. He took care of our sin debt. He took our sins and purged them from God's sight forever. I delight in the very fact that God Himself sees no sin in His chosen people. Brother Henry Mahan was the instrument that God used to get conferences started at Rescue Baptist Church out in a little place called Rescue, California. And he told this story. I chuckled when he told it about a young boy in his congregation. I don't know how old he was. I just got the impression in my mind that he was somewhere around 10, but I don't know that for sure. But Henry said that he told others, this young boy told others, I like Brother Mahan's preaching. He'll preach for a little while and he'll tell you something. He'll preach for a little while more, and then he'll tell you something else. I know what he was saying. Brother Mahan experienced so many things in his ministry that he had a story that he could tell for every blessed gospel truth that he was stressing. And he made it interesting. Not everybody is gifted that way. Not all of God's preachers have that gift. But Henry Mahan could keep you captivated by his preaching in that manner. Now, I might add this. It wasn't the stories that God used, although those were very interesting and drew our attention to the gospel truths, but it's the gospel that God uses to enlighten the mind to the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But I believe events can be helpful. So let me share a couple of events to you that are very special to me. Years ago, back in 1975 to be exact, my wife and I had 4 children at the time. Our oldest son's name is Mike. Our second son is Scotty. And I believe Shelley and Judine were with us during that time. And I was preaching on this glorious subject of our need of Christ. We had a small congregation, maybe 10 families. 20 adults and some children. And I labored on the fact that God must punish sin. He must. He's holy. God's holy nature demands that He punish sin. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I labored on that, telling the congregation we have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brought before them the fact that Jesus Christ Himself took care of our sin debt. And after closing prayer, I walked away from the pulpit and I was visiting with some of the people, and I looked over and our son Scotty, who was 10 years old at the time, was sitting on the floor with his back against the wall, his knees raised up, his hands were on his knees, and his face was in his hands, and he was sobbing convulsively. I thought, what in the world? I walked over and stooped down beside him. And I said, Scotty, what's wrong? And with those tear-stained eyes, he looked up in my face and he said, I'm a sinner, Daddy. I have to choke back the tears when I think about that. But I grabbed him by his shoulder and said, I am too. I'm a sinner too, Scotty. But our Lord Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to save sinners. And once again, I had the honor of preaching the glorious gospel truth of substitution, telling our 10-year-old son that God took care of our sin debt by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. He received that. There's no age limit to our God, if He's pleased to enlighten the mind of one of those He suffered and bled and died for. And our son Scotty gave clear evidence afterwards of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our oldest son, Mike, was almost 15 at the time. And the Lord, by His appointed time of death, took Scotty from us when he was 11 years old. He died in my arms. I cannot begin to express the pain that filled my heart. But God's grace is sufficient. He gave me and my wife the grace to endure that, knowing where Scotty was, knowing that he had gone to glory. But our oldest son rebelled against the gospel, left home when he was 18, saying words like this, I will never, if I have any children, raise them like my dad raised me. If they want to go to church, that's fine. If they don't want to go, I will not force them. Now that was 40-some years, almost 48 years ago. Mike is 61 years old now, and about 4 months ago, he called me. He said, Dad, I need help. I know I've sinned against God. I know I deserve His wrath, and that keeps going through my mind. Every day I need help. I don't want to die not being a Christian. What do I do? Now, isn't that what the 3,000 under Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost cried out, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that what the Philippian jailer cried out when he fell down before Paul and Silas? What must I do to be saved? And I shared with our oldest son the same thing that I had shared with Scotty, the same thing he had heard over and over and over again under some of the best preachers that God has given to that generation. But it wasn't his appointed time of love until about 4 months ago. And as I encouraged him, and he has an internet, he can get on the internet and he can call and he can get messages by good preachers loaded down so he can listen to them. And he started doing that. He started listening to Henry Mahan. Oh, what a wonderful world we're living in this day and age when we have all of that modern technology at our fingertips. About 2 or 3 weeks later, I talked with him again, and I asked him, "You still listening to Brother Henry Mahan?" He said, "Yes. Yes, I'm being helped quite a bit." I talked with him again about a month later. I said, "Are you still listening to Brother Henry Mahan?" He said, "No. I'm listening to Pastor Don Fortner now." Well, you can't go much wrong listening to Don Fortner. But he said, I have a question. He said, "I'm a little puzzled." He talked about people who have a false repentance, and I'm not sure I understand what he meant. I said, "Well, knowing Don Fortner, I believe he was speaking out against those who believe that their faith and their repentance are the sinner's gift to God, and we as sinners have nothing to offer God. God grants repentance unto life. Faith is his gift to the sinner. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He takes that old dead sinner, puts his spirit within us, which we heard in Sunday school this morning, enlightens the mind to the precious gospel truths, and gives us a desire to give our God all the glory." And I asked somebody just the other day, "What's wrong with giving God all the glory?" There's something wrong if we don't give God all the glory. And as I was ministering to our son, these wonderful truths went through my mind. God alone can deal with the heart. And salvation is a heart matter. At his appointed time of love, he gives us a new heart. He puts his spirit within us. And his spirit guides us into all truth. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. And it's God who makes the word effectual. Well, you might ask me, what then is the gospel? I'm so glad you asked me that. That just thrills my heart. What then is the gospel? Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. We must, as God's preachers, declare who Jesus Christ is. Listen, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, our Creator, who just spoke worlds into existence. I was dealing with a man years ago, and he seemed so sincere, so sincere. We had prayer together. He wept when he prayed. After we had spent some time together, maybe 2 or 3 months, he told me, "I believe that God, when he said, 'Let there be light,' that light was Jesus Christ." I said, "Oh, no, Jim. No. Jesus Christ is the one who said, 'Let there be light.' By him, all things were created. Without him wasn't anything made that was made. He is the one who is the eternal Son of God. He has always been. He wasn't created. He never agreed with me. He was a self-taught religionist. Didn't have any use for pastors. I don't believe he ever came to our worship services. And we parted company. But Jesus Christ is my sovereign God, who just by the word of his mouth said, 'Let it be,' and there it was. The same God who came to me when I was dead in trespasses and sins, and said, 'Live.' One word, 'Live.' And I came alive to the things of Christ because he put his spirit within me. Jesus Christ is the gospel. We must tell people who he is. We must tell people what he has done. He became a man. He humbled himself and he lay for 9 months in the womb of a woman that he created. And he came forth from his mother's womb, pure and spotless, without any sin. We can't say that. The Word of God tells us that we come from our mother's womb going astray and speaking lies. So we need a Savior from our mother's womb all the way till the Lord takes us out of this world and brings us into His presence. We need Him. We need Him every step of the way. He, Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins. He reconciled us to God by His death. We live because He lives. And we must tell our hearers where He is now. He has come out of the grave. And this is interesting. I thought about this, and it's worth mentioning. Our Lord Jesus told that thief on the cross, the one whose mind was enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, He said, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." Now our Lord went to the grave after they crucified Him, was there for 3 days. But He still told that thief, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." While He lay in that grave, that rich man's grave, His lifeless body being dead, He was still on His sovereign throne of power in glory, ruling over this whole universe. He said, "I have the power to lay down My life. I have the power to take it up again." He never ceased being God. And I can't explain that, and you can't either. How the God-man could die and still be on His throne in glory. But that's what the Word of God teaches. We must tell our hearers that God has highly exalted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We serve a risen Savior who has all power in heaven and earth. He said that. "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto Me." Well, if He has all power, will there ever be a day when He'll have more power? Folks, listen, He has it now. He's on His throne right now. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will right now. We just heard in the scriptures this morning that read by one of our brothers that Jesus Christ is the one who brings the storms into this world. That hurricane that just went through Florida and is going up the East Coast. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought that. Now, people don't want to hear that. "Don't you tell me God did that." Well, God tells us that He did that. "Shall evil be done in the city, and you'll say, 'I haven't done it'?" That includes hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires. All of that is controlled by our sovereign Lord, who has promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We must tell people that He has come out of the grave. And He's Lord over all. If Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, what do I have to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He has promised me when He delivers me from this body of death, I'll be ushered into His presence, and absolutely nothing can separate me from His love until that day. And that's when I'll be separated from a body that hates Him, from a body that's filled with sin. And He has taken care of that sin debt, and I'll be ushered, and Jude put it this way, "unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever." Can you imagine being presented before the thrice holy God faultless? Me? Faultless? I'm so full of sin. If you knew what went through my mind, you would just absolutely refuse to let me stand before you and preach. But I'll be presented faultless one day because of the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. This is salvation. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. When God makes us poor, we see our need of Christ like our son Scotty did, like our son Michael has just recently. We bow before him with joy in our hearts, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I thought about this while I was preparing this message, that our Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, "Roll the stone away." Martha said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now he stinks." And the Lord said this, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, when they rolled the stone away, light went into that dark grave. Lazarus saw that light. Which came first? Life or the light? Well, a dead man can't see. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Which came first? Hearing the voice or life? Well, a dead man can't hear. Lazarus got up and he went toward the voice that spoke to him, came out of that grave, walking on two good legs. Which came first, life or the ability to get up and come to Christ? Well, we know the answer. Life had to come first. And that's what our Lord does for us. He sends his spirit into our heart. He raises us from a state of spiritual deadness. We see Christ. We see him because God commands the light to shine in our heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But life came first. We've heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Life came first. We got up, spiritually speaking, with faith in our hearts, and we come to Christ and we follow him. Which came first? Life. Life has to come first. Praise the Lord Jesus, that he lives in the hearts of his people.